Thank you so very much, Chirabu. Let's keep our Bibles open to John chapter 11. Let's pray before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we can often become over-familiar with your word and we've heard it before. We just don't see the staggering nature of your Son. We pray that we would be awestruck by Jesus today. Amen. The difference Lazarus' death makes today. The free online encyclopedia, Wikipedia, has a wonderfully uplifting page called Deaths in 2019. It's an international list of celebrity deaths for every day of the year with name, age, nationality, claim to fame and cause of death. It's great for a rainy afternoon for those of us who love reading obituaries. But as well as cancer and heart attacks, I was surprised by the number of people who died in helicopter crashes. Or one famous author who recently passed away as a result of being hit by a gyrocopter. You wouldn't read about it. But it was sad to hear of Andre Previn's death on Thursday, the German-born American jazz pianist who conducted the studio orchestra for the film My Fair Lady in 1964, one of my favourite musicals, if you're into that sort of thing. But also added to the list on Friday is Mike Willesee, the Australian journalist, famous for his hard-hitting questions with his signature long pause, giving politicians just enough uncomfortable space to fill with enough words to destroy their political careers. Ray Martin summed it up best when he said, Willesee pioneered a style of current affairs that was accessible to ordinary Australians because he made news exciting. He became a household name, entering our lounge rooms each week and now sadly missed. The astonishing news that we're going to hear today from John chapter 11 is of a man named Lazarus who went on that list, deaths in 30 AD, and came off it again. The town where this event happened is still called Al-Lazariya in Arabic. It was that newsworthy. And even if we've heard this story before, which most of us have, it's still worth pausing and pondering what difference Lazarus's death makes to us today. Because there's one thing we all share, one thing we all have in common, that at some point or other we all end up on that list. We all die. Sorry to break it to you, but that's our mutual human condition. No matter our background, nationality or achievements, our bodies will all succumb to aging or illness or a gyrocopter. And the rest is history. So how do these 57 short verses address our condition? How does Jesus offer hope even in the face of death? Well, delayed departure leads to deep disappointment. I really don't like it when preachers do the whole word thing, with all this, you know, alliteration, whatever it's called, but I've done it in slabs today. Delayed departure leads to deep disappointment. Chapter 11 opens with the sad news that a man named Lazarus is sick. At the end of chapter 10, we read how Jesus has travelled across the Jordan to escape the clutches of the religious leaders in Jerusalem who are now wanting to arrest him. So Mary and Martha, Lazarus's sisters, they send word to Jesus to return as fast as possible. Lord, the one you love is sick. This is a family that Jesus knows well. Their house in Bethany where Jesus would often crash. And Mary, verse 2, in the next chapter, pours expensive perfume over Jesus, wiping his feet with her hair, an expression of her devotion. Which is why it's so surprising when Jesus receives the news, he doesn't go. Even though he loves them dearly, verse 5, Jesus stays put two more days. And he gives two reasons, verse 4, for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified. And verse 14, so that Jesus' disciples would believe through what is about to unfold. And this teaches us something important. That every circumstance we find ourselves, whether good or bad, is an opportunity to trust Jesus and for God to be glorified. The prosperity gospel would have us believe that only when we're playing at the top of our game are we experiencing all the blessings that are rightfully ours as Christians, but that is rubbish. All of life is to be used for God's glory because God is sovereign and sovereignly working for our good through every circumstances, the good and the bad we find ourselves in. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, not only in the green pastures, but even in the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for his rod and his staff, they comfort me. This is mature faith, that whatever circumstances we find ourselves in is another opportunity to glorify God. 1 Peter chapter 1, these trials have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Even our church finances, instead of thinking negatively, how is that an opportunity for us to glorify God by responding in generosity to support the ministry? It's an opportunity. And Jesus will be glorified even through Lazarus's death, which is why he delays his journey, so that when he finally arrives, verse 17, Lazarus has already been in the tomb 4 days. And now we get a sense of the deep disappointment that death causes. Death is a horrible thing. It's the curse for our walking away from God. It's a life ended. It's relationships severed. It's a void where there was love and life and personality. My nerdy but excellent archaeological Bible, it tells me that Jews buried their loved ones on the day that they died. Then relatives and friends entered a 7-day period of intense mourning, which is what greets Jesus as he arrives. From verse 18, now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Mary, when she finally comes and falls at Jesus' feet, says something very similar. Verse 32, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Why are they so disappointed? Because when they needed him, Jesus was a no-show. Because as we've seen in John's Gospel, please grab a copy of John's Gospel as our gift to you on your way out. Surprising things often happened when Jesus showed up. At the wedding at Cana, where they ran out of wine, to save the groom embarrassment, Jesus turned water into wine, 136 litres of wine. And the master of ceremonies isn't disappointed. Everyone who brings out the best wine first, but you have saved the best till now. Then feeding a crowd of over 5,000 people with 2 small fish and 5 barley loaves. I'm sure if Heather and Peter offered the same to you this morning for morning tea, you'd feel the same disappointment. Except when everyone had eaten their fill, the disciples collected 12 baskets of leftovers. No one went home disappointed that day. Not to mention a man paralyzed for 38 years who Jesus told, get up, take up your mat and walk. Or the man born blind that Jesus instructed to wash his eyes in the pool of Siloam and came back seeing. No disappointment. Quenched, fed, healed, restored. All signs that give evidence that if there's laws of nature, Jesus can bend them. If there's order to our universe, Jesus can play with the very order of things. And in every case mentioned, he does it to care for others, to glorify his Father in heaven and encourage our faith in him. And these two sisters know Jesus could have bent the rules to help their brother. They just don't understand how far his authority goes. Just how far Jesus can bend the rules. So when Jesus tells Martha, verse 23, your brother will rise again, she probably thinks Jesus is giving some lovely sentiment like we do at times like these. Lazarus is looking down on you. One day you'll be together again. He'll always be with you in spirit, which is all lovely. Jesus has something far more concrete in mind, a far more radical solution to our deepest cause of disappointment, dangerously delusional, or our deliverer from death. Verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe Jesus' answer? He is our answer to our problem of death. Never-ending life for anyone who believes in him. Which sounds dreadfully arrogant, or incredibly insensitive at a time like this, or insane, or all of the above. The same three choices the Oxford literary scholar C.S. Lewis gave when he said on BBC Radio that Jesus was either a lunatic, a liar, or Lord. He's either deluded, he's self-deceived, or he's divine. But Mary responds in faith, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Now, come and see the stench of death taken away." Verse 34, "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. "Come and see." I used to think verse 35, "Jesus wept," was all about Jesus weeping for his dead friend, and I'm sure there's that in there. But if he knows what's about to happen, maybe he's weeping because we fail to believe. Because everyone there that day can't see past their current situation and circumstance and disappointment to the solution standing right in front of them. Some even accuse him, verse 37, "If he opened the eyes of the blind, why didn't he save this man from dying?" Which is acknowledging again that Jesus can bend the rules. They just don't know how far. Alistair McGrath, he's an Anglican priest and professor of science and theology at Oxford University, he wrote that any worldview that cannot cope with death is fatally deficient. But Christianity can cope with death. The Bible consistently explains that death is an unnatural disconnection, the dreadful consequence of our turning away from God. But because of God's great love for us, God sent Jesus to fix our problem with sin and death, to fix our broken relationship with God once and for all. Despite being warned of the inevitable stench, Jesus walks up to the tomb and tells them to roll away the stone. From verse 40, "Then Jesus said, 'Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave clothes and let him go.'" Division and decision that Jesus must die. It's a strange thing to realize, but this event of Jesus raising Lazarus to life led directly to Jesus' death, directly to the Lord's Supper we celebrate here at Scott's Church this morning. Because this miracle, this sign that proves beyond a doubt that Jesus isn't mad but truly divine, he's our Creator and Lord, is the last straw. While many in Bethany believe, just as I hope many of us do today, despite the evidence, some go to the Pharisees and report what Jesus has done. From verse 47, "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. 'What are we accomplishing?' they asked. 'Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation.'" They're only caring about their own little kingdom, aren't they? "Then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up. 'You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish.' So from that day," verse 53, "they plotted to take his life." Is another nerdy fact is that, interestingly, the ossuary box containing the bones of this same high priest Caiaphas was discovered in Jerusalem in 1990. That's his name scribbled on the side. But this last sign sets in motion a chain of events that lead to Jesus' arrest and crucifixion. But at the cross, Jesus would die the death that we deserve so that we can be forgiven and receive the gift of eternal life. Lazarus would die again, but Jesus' own resurrection from the dead on the third day, a fact that I'm happy to say both my year 5 and year 6 students this week could tell me about on Tuesday. They all knew that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. This is our guarantee that Jesus truly is the resurrection and the life, that whoever believes in him will live forever. Do you believe? One thing you may not know about Mike Willis is that he also came to believe. He He returned to his Catholic faith after many years from the church. Even about his own throat cancer, he said, if you're going to be given a death sentence, I'm sure it's much easier to handle if you have a belief system that says, well, this is what will happen to you. What do you want to do about it? And Mike chose to believe. But as believers in Jesus, if death is no longer our concern, if death no longer holds its sting, the fear that it once did for us, what should we be concerned about? Where should we redirect our efforts now that eternal life in Christ is ours? If death is no longer our concern, then proclaiming life through Jesus is. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, he says, this is the faith we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. According to Paul, this is what we now live for. Serving together as a church to proclaim Jesus so that everyone who calls on the Lord from all nations will be saved. From verse 14 of chapter 10 of Romans, Paul says there, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? How can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. This is why we get involved. This is why we serve in church for kids. This is why we give generously. This is why we show hospitality. This is why we keep pushing forward as a church. Why we teach RI. Why we take an interest in other people. Why we play music. Why we serve in different ways. Why we live each day with gospel intentionality. It's to participate in something so much greater than ourselves. It's what Jesus gave his life for, so that everyone can hear and believe that Jesus is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, that they might believe and be saved. Now I'm going to ask Simon and Kevin to assist in serving the Lord's Supper.